How many are happy tonight? How many are excited tonight? How many men of God do we have up in this piece tonight? Come on, I need some testosterone flowing in this place. I'm talking about brave heart men of God. Yeah. Come on, somebody. I'm excited tonight because God is in the building. The Holy Spirit is in the building. And the Holy Spirit is doing a work in our hearts. God said that his word does not return to him void, but it accomplishes what he sends it to accomplish. And so oftentimes when we hear the word of God, and especially when there's a word that's resonating with your spirit, there's something on the inside of you that says, Lord, I just want to get all of this. And there can be a fear that I'm not getting all of it. No, God's word does not return to him void. It accomplishes that for which he sends it. And I'm telling you that the word of God is accomplishing something in you every time you give your heart and mind and attention to it. Amen. I want us to continue in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and we're talking about the power of God. We talked about from verse 15 and following, 15 through 18, where Paul said that he was, when he heard that they believed in Jesus and that they had love for all the saints, he says, I continue to pray for you that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. And then he said, I pray that you would know the hope of his calling. And then the riches of his glorious inheritance in the beloved. And then the exceeding greatness of his power. This is in verse 19. The exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. In the NKJV, it goes on from there to say, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, both in this age and that which is to come. I missed a phrase. In the heavenly places. Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, both in this age and that which is to come. And it says, and he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Everything from verse 19b, the second part of verse 19, through the end of the chapter, is a description of the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. He says, I want God to give you a revelation of the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. But I want you to know what to pray for when you ask for that revelation. So I'm going to give you a description of the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now, don't get me wrong. Understanding the description is great. But understanding the description should simply inform your prayer when you ask God for the revelation. Because when you get the revelation of it, now you know it. When you understand the description of it, you simply know about it. But the description is important because what Paul wants to do is to give us a vision of what it is that we're reaching for. And so he begins to describe it. He says, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. And then he says, according to. A good translation would be, it is like unto. And matter of fact, one of the translations says, it is like the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus. It is like, meaning, possessing the same character and procuring the same results. The first thing you need to know about the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe is that it is like the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ. It possesses the same character and procures the same results as the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ. It is of the same essence as the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. It is not to be distinguished from the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus, which means you are no longer to look at the life of Christ and to see the power of God manifested in him and make a distinction between the power that worked in Christ and the power that works in you. You are not to look at that power and go, wow, Jesus was so powerful, but I'm so weak. You are to look at that and say, thank God Jesus was so powerful, and that same Jesus lives in me, and that same power works in me. It is like, it is related to, it is connected to, it is intimately, it is inseparable from the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. It is of the same essence. It is the same power. As the same power that worked in Christ is the power that works in you. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. It is like the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. The word there can be translated exerted in Christ. And the key words there are working and exerted. The working of his mighty power. It is like the working of his mighty power. You see, oftentimes when we think of the power of God, we think of a theoretical or philosophical construct. God is all powerful. And that becomes a theological construct that we apply to God in his nature. It's a very Greek way of thinking. God is all powerful, which means that theoretically he can do anything. And then all you need is some fool to ask a question like, then can God make a rock that's so big that even God can't carry it? You just want to slap people when they say stuff like that. It actually is not theologically correct to say that God can do anything. Because there's a lot of stuff God can't do. God cannot lie. He cannot be unfaithful. He cannot deny himself. There's all kinds of stuff God can't do. He cannot compromise his own holiness. There's a lot that God simply cannot do. He would be a denial of himself. God's omnipotence is not an arbitrary ability to do anything. It is a specific power to do anything he purposes. God's omnipotence means God can do whatever he determines to do. It means that he can do what he said he's going to do. That's the faith of Abraham. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. He considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb, nor of his own body, since he was about 100 years old, but was strengthened and in his faith and gave glory to God because he believed that God was able to do what he had promised. You see, believing in the theoretical power of a theoretical God does nothing for you. But believing that he's able to do what he has promised, now that does something for you. Looking at the promises of God and believing God can do that. He promised it. He will do it. Why? Because he is able. Now all of a sudden your faith has some feet. Because you're not believing in a theoretical, philosophical power of a God that dwells in a celestial realm. But instead you're believing in the real power of a real God who dwells with you and has given us his good and precious promises. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that by them we might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Sign up for PD. And so, amen. When where's Sandra? When you told the single guys to stand up, I thought you were going to tell them all to sign up for PD. I thought you were going to say, we're passing the sign-up sheet around. I want all of you to sign. No, that's... Okay. So it is like the working of his mighty power, which he exerted in Christ. It's not like a theoretical power. It's like an actual working power. The power of God towards us who believe is a working power, not a hidden power, not a secret power, not a power that refuses to manifest. But it is like the working of his mighty power, which he exerted in Christ, which means that it is demonstrable, it is manifest, it is active, which means that the power of God towards us who believe is demonstrable, manifest, and active. It means that when God gives you a revelation of the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, he causes you to walk in a power that is demonstrable, that is manifest, that is actual, that is working. Which means that on a daily basis, you should discern God working in you, through you, for you, on your behalf, on behalf of others because of you. You should be walking in the flow of the power of God. You should sense his power on a word that the Holy Spirit speaks in your spirit. You should sense his power the moment you open your mouth to pray. You should sense his power coming off the pages of scripture when you read it. You should sense his power when you're singing a worship song. That is, when God gives you a revelation of the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, he takes you into the flow of that power and you begin to sense it everywhere you go. And suddenly there's strategic moments throughout your day when the atmosphere changes and suddenly you become aware of a power that transcends anything in this world. It is the power of the living God, and it is active, it is working, it is exerted in you. Because too many of us believers know about the power of God, but we don't actually know the power of God because we're not aware of any working of the Spirit in us, any exertion. The Spirit wants to exert himself through you. The Spirit wants to exert himself on your behalf. What is that? Second Chronicles, 16:9, but that doesn't feel right. The eyes of the Lord travel to and fro throughout the earth. Where is that, Pastor Sam? 69. The eyes of the Lord travel to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are completely devoted to him to show himself strong on their behalf, which means to exert himself. His strength is exerted on behalf of those whose hearts are completely devoted to him, which means he wants to exert his power on your behalf. He's looking for an opportunity to show up and to show out, to manifest his power. Amen. Amen. It is like the working, the exertion of his mighty power, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's resurrection power. It's the power to rise. Resurrection power, which sounds awesome, doesn't it? How many want resurrection power to work in you? You want resurrection power? Yeah, because that means you're going to have to die. Because you forgot that before the resurrection power worked in Christ, the Father allowed him to suffer and allowed him to suffer intensely and allowed him to suffer to the very end and didn't even answer him when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you realize that the suffering and the passion and the death of Christ was the setup for the resurrection of Christ? All of that was allowed so that the Father could reveal his power in a way that was greater than anything you and I could have ever imagined. Did you ever stop to think? There's many of you in this room right now that are going through trying circumstances in which it feels like the Father is just letting you die, allowing you to suffer. The Holy Spirit told me that there's some of you, there's at least one person in this room right now, and you're watching your investments tank one after the other. And it looks like your whole life, it's all crashing down and it's all falling apart and there's nothing you can do to stop it. That there's some of you in this room right now that you feel like no matter what you do, your plans fail, nothing succeeds, it all falls apart and you don't understand why. It's because the Father is setting you up for the release of resurrection power. It's the power to rise. It is the power to rise. And sometimes the Father allows you to stumble and fall so that he can reveal his power not only in you but through you. When he lifts you up and raises you up and sets you high upon a rock, when he causes you to be raised up from the pit, then all of a sudden his glory is seen in you in a way that transcends anything you could ever imagine. If he were to answer your prayer and reverse your situation right now, that would be great for you. But if he allows everything to fall apart and then raises you up out of the pit, it's not only great for you, it's great for everyone who sees you and knows you. Now your life becomes a testimony. See, the problem is that we all want resurrection power, but we forget that resurrection power only works on the dead. If you want to see resurrection power, there's got to be a grave. Somebody's got to die. If you want the power of the resurrection to work in you, you got to be willing to let God kill you. The word of the Lord to you today is that God wants to kill you. And not some of you. He wants to kill everybody in this room. When you absolutely got to kill everybody in the room. What movie is that from? I don't remember. Anyway. He's looking at an automatic weapon, a big, you know, M16, and he goes, when you absolutely, positively got to kill everybody in the room. And he, anyway. Are you scared to let God kill you? The best thing that could ever happen to you is if God kills you. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to Peter just before the crucifixion and Peter was telling everybody, he said, you know what, Lord, if everybody betrays you, if everybody leaves you, I'm not going nowhere, Lord. I'm a gangster. I'm with you to the end. And Jesus said, really, Peter, really? Before sunrise tomorrow morning, before the rooster starts crowing tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. Peter's like, no, everybody can leave you. I'm not going to leave you. And then Jesus says, Simon. It's interesting that when he's in the flesh, he calls him Simon. When he's in the spirit, he calls him Peter. He says, Simon, Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. Why does Jesus say Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat? Because when you are sifting wheat, there's two processes. First, there's winnowing, and then there's threshing. And the winnowing process is when you take the wheat and you beat it against the ground. What it does is it cracks the husk, the outer shell. And then when you thresh it, you throw it in the air. And the wind blows away the husk, and the wheat falls to the ground. In order to separate the husk from the wheat must be beaten. Some of you, God is winnowing you right now. He's beating you against the ground. He's allowing life circumstances to beat the hell out of you. Literally. But God is so skillful. It seems like he hits you with all of his might. It seems like he's trying to kill you, but what he's actually doing is he's simply breaking the husk of the flesh so that when he throws you in the air and the wind of his spirit begins to blow on you, the flesh blows away and the pure wheat falls to the ground. But Jesus says to Peter, Satan has desired you because he's wanted to sift you as wheat. Meaning, Satan wants to sift you too, but what he wants to do is he wants to crush the kernel of wheat on the inside. He only wants to leave the husk. God and Satan both want to sift you. God and Satan are both trying to kill you. Let me tell you something. Somebody's going to kill you. God's trying to kill your flesh. Satan's trying to kill your spirit. Somebody's going to kill you. You will not survive this. Somebody told me, you know, I left the church when you started preaching about, you know, giving our lives and dying for Christ, because that's just not appealing to me. So, okay, so you decided to die to the spirit instead of dying to the flesh. You decided to let Satan kill you instead of God. It's not appealing to let God kill your flesh, so it's just appealing to let Satan kill your spirit. Does that make sense? Paul says our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more an exceeding weight of glory. And one of the reasons why we never tap into the resurrection power is that often our faith takes a beating because we let Satan kill us in the midst of our trial instead of allowing God to kill us in the midst of our trial. What does that mean? If in the midst of your trial you lose your faith and you stagger in unbelief concerning the promise of God, you just let Satan kill you. And now you find yourself at the end of the trial and broken in the pit. Your flesh should be dead. Instead, your spirit is dead because of unbelief. And now you completely miss the power of the resurrection because you did not hold on in faith long enough for the power of the resurrection to make you alive again. And the one thing Jesus did not do all the way to the end is doubt. He didn't accuse the Father of not loving him. You say, well, he quoted Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Go back and read the whole Psalm 22. Right? You know, when we go, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. See, they did that in ancient Israel. You know how you sing one line of a song and everybody hears it and they just start singing the next line? That's what it's like in ancient Israel. Somebody would just quote the beginning of a passage of scripture and everybody else would finish it. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me all across Israel? Everybody went, why are you so far from hearing the words of my groaning? I cry out by night, but you do not hear, and by day, but to no avail. But you are the Holy One, the one enthroned in the praises of Israel, and you are fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. Jesus was not accusing the Father of forsaking him. He was interpreting his own suffering on behalf of those listening and watching. He was interpreting his own suffering on behalf of those who were bearing witness to it, so that he gave them Psalm 22 so that they would go back to the whole psalm and understand his suffering in context. To the very end, he did not doubt. That's why even on the cross, when he knew it was the Father who was putting him to death, he ended by saying, into your hands, I commit my spirit. When God is killing you, you know what you do? You cooperate. It's the power to rise. Why do you cooperate? Because I believe he's not going to abandon my soul to the grave. Psalm 16. You will not abandon my soul to the grave. You will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with everlasting pleasures at your right hand. Because I believe that, I'm not afraid to die. He's not going to abandon my soul to the grave. I don't care if everything falls apart. He's not going to abandon my soul to the grave. It's a setup for the resurrection. Instead, I'm going to pray for a revelation of the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. It's the power to rise. But listen, you got to rise up in faith before you rise up in circumstance. You want God to cause your circumstance to rise. First, he causes your faith to rise. If your faith does not rise, you cannot expect God to change your circumstance if you don't first let him change your heart. And the sign of the spiritual immaturity of our age is that Christians are so quick to accuse God of abandoning them, of forsaking them, of not loving them, and we're so quick to claim a curse. Lord, I think I'm just cursed. You ever said that before? In your own heart? You might not have even said it out loud. God, I think I'm just cursed. I think I'm under a curse. Maybe I'm being punished. Or maybe God is putting you to death in the flesh so that he can make you alive by the Spirit. Oh, that's not an exciting message, is it? It's okay. You got a choice. Somebody's going to kill you. Just look at your neighbor and say, somebody's going to kill you. No, I didn't say gonna. Say gone. Somebody's going to kill you. You might as well let it be God. I'd rather God kill me than the devil kill me. It's resurrection power. It is like the working of his mighty power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God is able to raise you from the dead. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says to the church of Corinth, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the struggle that we've been through. He said, we were stretched far beyond our ability to endure. You ever hear believers say, the Lord will never put you through a test. He will never allow you to be stretched beyond your ability to endure. No, that's not true. Paul says, we were stretched far beyond our ability to endure. Let me tell you something. If God never allows you to be stretched beyond your ability to endure, then he's simply allowing you to live by your own power. Because if you're only stretched according to your own endurance, God expects you to trust your own endurance. But when God stretches you beyond your ability to endure, he comes along and says, now let me show you how I can strengthen you to endure beyond your own endurance. The Holy Spirit is like an external hard drive. When you come to the end of your storage capacity, you plug into the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden you've got like 5 more terabytes of space. Come on, somebody. Yeah, because see, you know, your computer only has like 500 gigs, but the Holy Spirit is like a 50 terabyte hard drive. When you tap into the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden you have unlimited space, unlimited resources. All of a sudden you have a capacity that far extends beyond yours. But the only way you're going to tap into the Spirit is if God gives you a file to download that exceeds your capacity. You have 500 gigabytes. God will drop a 1 terabyte file on your computer and say, download this sucker. Come on, somebody. Oh, I'm preaching tonight. This is coming off the dome. I don't know where this is coming from. And then you plug in. You have to plug into the Spirit. When God gives you something to download that's beyond your capacity, you have to plug into the Spirit. You grab that external hard drive, you plug it into your computer, and all of a sudden, bam, 50 terabytes of space. I can now download that file, God. Bam, downloaded. But it's stored on the Spirit. The Spirit carries all of the files that God has given you to download. So if you disconnect from the Spirit, you've lost those files. Oh, this is getting better and better. Woo! I'm going to have to give myself an offering when this is over. And so you wonder why God gives you a powerful revelation last month and now you're walking in the same defeat a month later. It's because you disconnected from the external hard drive of the Spirit, and so you don't have access to those files anymore. And you find yourself, reaching around, going, searching around, going, where's that file that God gave me? Where's that revelation that God gave me? If you plug back into the Spirit, all of a sudden you've got all those files. But not only that, the Holy Spirit is a hard drive that already comes stocked. Listen, you don't have to store stuff on that hard drive. It already comes stocked, full of files. God says, call upon me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you did not know. Amen. It's resurrection power, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. When he raised him from the dead. It's the power to rise. I don't care if I fall. I've got the power to rise. You got to know that you've got the power to rise. That you can walk into any hopeless situation because you've got the power to rise. You see, anxiety. The definition of anxiety is you experience anxiety when you're facing a situation that exceeds your emotional bandwidth. That's when anxiety transpires. Anxiety transpires when you are facing a situation that exceeds your emotional bandwidth. So it's Sunday night, and you should be fresh from your rest over the weekend and ready to go Monday morning. The problem is you have 12 meetings on Monday that are going to exhaust about 20 units of emotional energy, but you've only got 10. Meaning, you look at your schedule for Monday and you already know that you don't have the bandwidth. Which means you're anticipating being so drained at the end of that day that you're going to go home with an emotional deficit. And now you're experiencing anxiety. It is the anticipation that I do not have the bandwidth or the emotional capacity to deal with what I have to deal with tomorrow. And so what do? You plug into the Holy Spirit on Sunday night. What we tend to do is we plug into Netflix on Sunday night, thinking, what I need to do is get my mind off my work tomorrow. I need to just relax and veg out and get my mind off of my work, and maybe that will increase my emotional bandwidth. No, it will not increase your emotional bandwidth. Acts chapter 5 verse 19 says that he gives the Spirit to those who obey him. I remember, when we first started our church, I had such small emotional bandwidth. I've always loved people. I just can't stand people with problems. Yeah, just, keep your problems to yourself, And I especially when we first started the church, I had such a small capacity for dealing with people with problems. So what I would do is I ignored a lot of calls. And I just would never call them back either. Like, I just can't deal with, ain't nobody got time for this. Ain't nobody got time for that. I'd listen to the message, ain't nobody got time for that. And I remember one morning there was a woman in my church, in our congregation, and she called me on the phone and she said, Pastor, my dad, he was in his 70s, late 70s. He fell and broke his hip. And we're in the hospital now. Would you come to the hospital and pray for my dad? And I went, sure. Thinking, there's probably no way for me to get out of this, is there? Pastor Sam, do you like visiting people in the hospital? If it's somebody I already know and love, no, you don't have to answer that. But I don't like when people like call me to visit other people. It's like, if it's somebody I already know and love, that's cool. I get out of the bed at 3 o'clock in the morning and go to the hospital for somebody I'm already connected. I have members of my church that I've gotten out of the bed at 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the morning and rushed to the hospital because they were rushed there. Terrible things happen. I'm right there. Bam. But when you call me and say, my cousin, my uncle, my dad, like somebody I don't know, I'm like, well, where does he go to church? Your daddy better call his pastor. Well, he goes to the Catholic Church. I said, well, you better call the father and tell Father Rannigan to get down here, whatever his name is, because your people is hurting. But I did love this young lady and her family, and I thought, I can't say no, So I said, all right, okay, yeah. Yeah, I'm on the way. So I get in the shower, get dressed, and get in the car. And I felt to myself, like, this is going to take all my emotional bandwidth. Like, literally, I'm done for the day. Like, after I visit this guy and pray for him, I'm just going to have to go home and, like, turn off my phone because I won't have any more capacity for anybody else's problems. I think I'll use the rest of the day to prep for Sunday, sermon preparation, so I can lock myself in an office and ignore everybody, sermon prep, See, that's a pastoral trick. I'm prepping for Sunday. Translation, leave me the heck alone. I ain't got time for y'all. So I got in the car, I'm driving to the hospital, and all of a sudden my cell phone rings and I look at the name, and it was one of the vampires in my church. And not even a good vampire. Because, you know, good vampires will suck your blood, but at least they'll swallow it and, you know, get strengthened from it. But this vampire would suck your blood and then spit it out on the way. I mean, you will give her your life and she won't even keep it. She won't even take it. She'll just spit it out and she'll be just as bound after you meet with her for 2 hours as she was before. I mean, she's one of those believers that come into your office already predetermined. I'm not about to hear nothing you say. I'm not about to believe anything you tell me. I ain't trying to hear anything you encourage me with. I'm simply here for your time. I don't need your wisdom. Just your time. I'm here to make your life a living hell. My hope is that you're as depressed as I am after this meeting. And when I saw her name, I was about to hit ignore. Because it's what popped in my mind. Let the devil know not today. Let the devil know not today. I love that song. Have you heard that song on the new Wonder CD? Let the devil know not today. I listen to that all the time. Not today. And I was about to hit ignore. Saying, this is all I got time for, Lord. But the Lord had just given me Acts 5:19. He gives the Spirit to those who obey him. And just before I hit ignore, I heard the Holy Spirit say, this is an opportunity for obedience. So I answered the phone, and I start talking to this person, and she's suicidal. She's like in the worst possible state I can imagine. She's at the end of her rope. She's suicidal. And as she started pouring out her heart and telling me what was going on in her life, immediately fear struck my heart. Number one, I don't have the emotional bandwidth to deal with this. And number two, even if I did, you're not going to receive it anyway. And so in my heart, I just felt lost. I said, Lord, what do I do? And I just felt the prompting of the Spirit of God say, just start talking to her. So I just said, okay, listen, I've heard enough. Sometimes when a person is deep in despair and unbelief, you can't let them simply go on and go on and go on and go on. It's not helping them. They're digging their pit even deeper. And so I said, okay, I need you to stop, and I need you to listen. And just by faith, I began to speak. And the more I talked, the more the anointing of the Holy Spirit began to build. And the more the anointing of the Holy Spirit began to build, the more I began to sense the truth locking into her heart. For the first time, I never felt that with her before. But for the first time in that call, I felt the truth beginning to lock into her heart. And I talked to her for 45 minutes on that call. And by the end of it, she was shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah. She was worshiping and weeping. And she was saying, I'm so free. I'm so free. The joy of the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I saw her go from the pit to the mountaintop in 45 minutes. And I ended that call just as I pulled into the drive, the parking lot of the hospital. And I got out of the car, and I felt alive. I felt strong. I felt powerful. And I walked into the lobby of that hospital. But this time, remember how I said I prayed for that person on the street like this? I walked into the hospital like this. And I got on the elevator. I'll never forget. They said he was on the 7th floor. I get on the elevator. I hit 7. And as the elevator is coming up, I kid you not, I felt the power of God coming up through my feet and coming up through my legs. I felt the power of God just entering my body from the floor. And the higher the elevator got, the higher the power of God came. Until by the time we got to the 7th floor, the power of God had filled my being. And I burst into the room. The family was there, and I just burst into the room, and I walked straight up to the man and said, be healed in Jesus' name. And he jumped up out of the bed, and he started dancing. And the doctor came in a moment later with the x-ray. Okay, sir, so we've got your x-ray. And he's dancing. And the x-ray showed the hairline fracture going all the way down his hip, from his hip all the way down his leg. He said, I feel better. They rushed him into another x-ray. And the second x-ray came back with no fracture. Complete healing. But I didn't stick around for that. Because the moment he started dancing, I said, I'm out. You know what? I had more bandwidth on the after that. I had more bandwidth, more emotional bandwidth than I had ever had in a day. Opportunities for obedience. It's the power to rise. When you're feeling anxiety and you feel like you don't have enough, it's the power to rise. When you're looking at a situation and you're feeling like you don't have the juice to deal with this situation, it's the power to rise. When you feel powerless and empty and you feel like you don't have the answer, you got to remember the exceeding greatness of his power towards you who believe. It's the power to rise. And remember, it's the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, which means it's activated by faith. When we're walking in unbelief, we cannot access it. But when we're walking in faith, we have full access to that power to rise. Amen. It is like the working of his mighty power, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. The most quoted verse from the Old Testament is Psalm chapter 110. Verse 1. In the New Testament, the New Testament quotes Psalm 110:1 more than any other verse in the Old Testament. And what does it say? Then the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Every time you see the image of Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, you're seeing a quotation of Psalm 110:1. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author begins by saying, God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken by his Son, through whom he made the worlds, who being in his brightness, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the right hand of his power, after he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down. Same thing in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't sit down until I'm finished. When I go to work, standing is a metaphor for working. Sitting down, especially in the ancient world, when you sit down, it means that you are finished. When Jesus sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high, it means he's finished. He already did it. He's already paid the price for all of our sins. He did it. On the cross, he said, it is finished. He's already paid the price for our healing, for our deliverance. He's already done it. It's finished. It's done. He sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sits down at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of God, which indicates his authority. And that his authority is based upon his finished work. The exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe is first resurrection power. And secondly, it's not only the power to rise, but it's the power to reign. And the power to reign is when God takes you into the finished work of Christ and causes you to experience even things that are still in process as though they were finished. When you begin to come into a place of intimacy with the Father where you see the work completed, where you begin to believe for things, and your faith becomes the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, And so you have a confidence that it is done, even though it's not done. It's kind of like when Jesus was heading to the home, the household of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. And Jairus was so anxious. So watch this. Jesus gets out of the boat. He had just come back from the region of the Gerasenes where he cast the legion of demons out of that homie, right? And they told him to leave. Isn't that crazy? And he comes, and when he gets out of the boat, Jairus, the ruler of the ruler of the Pharisees, is there waiting for him. Please come to my house. My daughter's very ill. Jesus says, I'll go and heal her. Let's go. Now Jesus, he just walks so slow. He's never in a hurry. It's interesting that if I were Jairus, I'd be like, Lord, can we walk a little faster? Lord, my daughter's really sick. Did you not hear me tell you how sick my daughter is? This is a desperate situation. And Jesus just, he's not in a hurry. He's saying, it's a beautiful day in this neighborhood. A beautiful day. You know, Jesus is just happy-go-lucky. Nothing. Isn't it interesting that we try to project our anxiety onto God and he just simply refuses to receive it? That whenever we say it's urgent, you never get a response from God? God's one of those people who just don't respond to your emails. The time-sensitive ones, you know. And what makes matters worse is halfway there, Jesus stops and goes, which one of y'all touched me? And the disciples are feeling Jairus' anxiety. They're like, Lord, everybody's touching you. There's a crowd around you that's thronging you. And he goes, no. I felt power come out of my body. Somebody touched me in faith. And all of a sudden, this woman comes forward trembling. She said, I'm sorry, Lord, but it was me. He says, really, tell me your story. She said, well, I've had this issue of blood for many years, and I've suffered many things from many physicians. But when I was up in my window in my apartment over there, I looked down and I heard the cry that Jesus was coming. And when I saw you walking and the crowd of people around you, I thought if I could just touch the hem of your garment, I'd be healed of my affliction. And so I pressed through the crowd. And by the way, she defiled everybody. Everybody's like, oh, Lord, did she touch me? She was bleeding? Thanks a lot. Are you willing to be touched by the unclean while they're on their way to Jesus? That's another sermon. And she said, the moment I touched the hem of your garment, the fountain of my blood dried up. And I knew in my body I was completely healed. Now, meanwhile, Jairus is standing there going, he's hearing this woman's whole life story. He's getting text messages from his wife. Are you and Jesus almost here? What is the holdup? He's like, Lord, I gotta hear her story. I'm trying to hear her story. Continue. And finally, Jesus says, woman, great is your faith. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. And then he turns, where was I? Oh, yes, Jairus, let's go. But just then, some of Jairus' people arrive, and they say, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. And Jesus looks at Jairus. And I like the Mark 5 version. It says, ignoring what they said, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. And then he just walks calmly. Jesus walked in authority. Watch this. The situation hasn't changed externally, but internally for Jesus, the situation had already changed. Externally, the girl was dead. That's the reality, but it's a little R reality. The big R reality was what was transpiring inside of Jesus. She's alive. Jesus gets to the house and everybody's mourning and playing the flute and mourning. And Jesus says, "What are you all crying about?" And they go, "Thanks to you, the little girl is dead." And Jesus says, "No, she's not dead. No, she's just asleep." And they laughed him to scorn. And then Jesus puts them all out. I love the Greek word there. I can't pull it right now. I can't remember what the Greek word is. But the Greek word there when it says Jesus put them out, it literally says, "Be thou upspacing." Literally, Jesus said to them, "Get up out my space." I translated, "Back up off my grill." Jesus said, "All right, back up off my grill. Get up out of here. I need the room." And he puts everybody out. But he let Peter, James, and John and Jairus remain. Then he goes and takes the little girl by the hand and says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Isn't it interesting that because Jesus is ruling, the power of God is able to work through him to cause someone else to rise? First, God causes you to rise, then he causes you to rule. When he causes you to rule, he empowers you to cause others to rise. It's resurrection power. It's the power to rise. It's ascension power. It's the power to rule. And God is causing you to rise and rule. And tomorrow morning we're going to talk more about what that means to rule. But tonight I simply want you to embrace the truth that so much of what's happened in your lives, the trials, the tribulations, the difficulties, many of you have been stretched far beyond your capacity to endure. God simply wants to teach you how to trust him more. "These things have come upon us so that our dependency might not be upon man," Paul said. We have been stretched far beyond our capacity to endure, but these things have come upon us so that our dependency might not be upon man, but upon God who raises the dead. Paul says, God took us to the point of death to teach us that God raises the dead. When God wants to acquaint you with the power of the resurrection, he first lets you die. You simply have to remain faithful unto death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. You got to be ready to die if you're going to experience the power of the resurrection. I know that's not a popular message, but it's the truth. And you can't escape death. Somebody's going to kill you. But what if you began to pray the prayer every day, "Lord, put me to death in the flesh so that I could become made alive in the spirit. Put me to death in the flesh and make me alive in the spirit. God, put me to death in the flesh and make me alive in the spirit. Put me to death in the flesh and then give me a revelation of your resurrection power. God, I want to know the power of your resurrection." That's what Paul meant when he said, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Put me to death in the flesh." The flesh is simply that part of you that lives by you and for you. It is that bent towards self-protection, self-gratification, and self-actualization. It is when you live by your own power. It's when you chart your own course. It's when you try to make your own way. You are living in the flesh. And God simply wants to put us to death in every place at which we think we can make it by ourselves. And we don't even know the depth to which we are depending on ourselves. And that's why God fine-tunes and handcrafts every trial that we go to crack us right in the right place. He knows exactly where he needs to put a crack in the flesh so that he could shatter the whole thing. And so God custom crafts our trials. The only thing that's required of you is two things. Number one, you continue to pray for God to give you a revelation of the exceeding greatness of his power. And number two, you walk in faith through every trial. You don't doubt God. And I know it's so popular today in so many parts of Christianity to say, you know what, God is, you know, he's a big God. He can handle it. You can say whatever you want to him. And so people, you know, they cuss God out and, you know, God, I'm mad at you, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. You know what? Yeah, he is a big God. He can't handle it. Otherwise, he would have killed you. But whether or not God can handle it is not the issue. The question, is it helpful for you? And the answer is no. Lashing out at God is never helpful for you. You know what's helpful for you? Faith. Walking in faith through every trial. Amen? All right, that's enough for tonight. Bow your heads. Let's pray. Can have somebody on the keyboard? Yeah, this brother right here. Precious Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you, God, that you're speaking to every heart and to every soul. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would root out our unbelief. Tonight I feel like you just want to go after unbelief. Get out of us. That unbelief in our heart that causes us to doubt your goodness in the midst of our trials. That unbelief that's designed to blind us. To blind us so that we cannot see that you're actually setting us up for a resurrection. That you're not actually trying to destroy us. You're just trying to destroy our faith. You're trying to destroy our flesh, not our faith. And you're trying to destroy our flesh so that you can qualify us for greater glory. Because in actuality, you would much rather exalt us than humble us. But you humble us so that you can exalt us. Lord, you would love to raise us up and seat us at your right hand in Christ. First, you have to allow us to be broken to the core. But Lord, so often when we're being broken to the core, we miss it. We start to doubt. We start to question you. We start to lose our faith. We become cynical. We get jaded. We become disappointed with the one who is not ashamed to die for us. I don't understand, God, why you didn't hear my prayer. As if somehow you owe me an explanation. As if somehow I have more wisdom than you. Lord, tonight, we repent of our unbelief. We repent of our unbelief, that delimiting power of Satan designed to prevent us from rising above the status quo of lukewarmness. That demonic limitation that Satan puts on our hearts that prevents us from rising up, positioning our hearts in faith so that when your resurrection power comes, we're ready to rise. God, tonight I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are destroying the power of unbelief from every heart, and you're replacing it with faith. Faith in the power of God. Faith that my trial is not a sign of your weakness. So often when I feel weak, I project my weakness onto you. My trial is not a sign of your weakness. No, it's preparation for the manifestation of your strength. My trial is not a sign of your weakness. It's preparation for the manifestation of your strength. God, I pray that you release in every heart holy anticipation that God is getting ready to do something. And that he's already in the process of doing something deep in me, something I can't see, something I can't understand. Something that transcends what I've seen, what I've experienced before. Paul wrote these words to give us a vision of something greater. If you have accepted the status quo of lukewarm Christianity, you will never see anything greater than that. It's only when a holy godly hunger is born in your heart. John Piper said, if you do not hunger and thirst for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you've nibbled too long at the table of the world. Your soul is so stuffed with small things that there's no room for the great. And Father, tonight I pray that you would unstuff our souls with the small things of the world. Father, we have nibbled too long at the table of the world, but today we push our chair away from that table and say, I'm not going to stuff my soul with these marshmallows of the flesh anymore. I want to let myself hunger and thirst for the manifestation of the glory of God. Father, reveal your power. God, reveal your power. Father, bring your kingdom. God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I pray that you would cause there to be an uprising in our hearts. Vincent Sinan says that the sign that revival is about to hit any church is when the men catch fire. When the men of the house get set ablaze by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a sure sign that revival is about to hit that church. God, I pray for the men of this house to be so set afire by the power of the Holy Spirit that it would be a sign and a symbol that revival is about to hit this church and revival is about to hit this region. Hearts would be so empty.